for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2009 Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Tuesday evening, December the 29th, 2009. Howard Pittman is the speaker of the evening, teaching on the wilderness land.
It is our privilege once again to bring you greetings in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. It is indeed a blessing to be here, to be part of this meeting. And I was thinking, while they was singing those army songs, wouldn't it be wonderful if throughout this entire land people were meeting in buildings like this, actually mobilizing God's army? We really could march across this land. We really could bring back some of the times that the enemy stole from us. Of course, we permitted him to do it. And whatsoever we sow, we're going to reap. Just like Brother Glenn said, we just ignored too much of God's Word too long. The Bible in most homes is the safe. That's where they keep the important papers because nobody's going to steal them. They're not going to open it. But it should be the most important book in the house. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciple came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Jesus had been talking to his disciples about events that was going to occur in the end time. How things was going to deteriorate and change. And now they came and asked him two questions. Well, they asked him one question, but it had two question marks with it. When will they happen? And what will be the end? This we want to know. So he began to give them signs. And those signs are related there in the 24th chapter of Matthew, first place, beginning at verse 15 through. And then he took them to a fig tree, and he showed them the fig tree. And he told them in the 36th and 37th verse, but of the day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now the fig tree itself is our key to understanding the season of His coming. Not the day or the hour, but the season. He did not hide the season from His disciples or from His people. He clearly said, God will not. In Amos, in the book of Amos, he says, God will not permit anything to happen until he first warns his servants, the prophets, that they will know. But for us to determine, if we can, by putting these signs together and the fig tree itself, if we can't identify absolutely this the season from the Bible. He gave the signs again in Mark chapter 13, verse 29 through 31. Then he gave those signs again in Luke chapter 21, verse 29 through 33. Now let's read Mark 13, 29, 31. So you in like manner, when you shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh. What's nigh? The answer to his questions. And that is, when these things shall be and what will be the end. Now, of course, he's not talking about the end of time. Even after the great tribulation is over, time does not end. We have 1,000 years of millennial reign here on this earth. 1,000 years after the tribulation, where the Satan and all of his demons are locked up, cast into the lake of fire. We got 1,000-year reign. Well, they all locked up during that 1,000 years. So he's not talking about the end of time, only the end of time as we know it, how the world will change. So you in like manner, when you see all these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, that this generation, okay, that is the key, this generation shall not pass till all of these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Mark 13, 29, 31. What generation? This one generation won't end until it's here. In this generation, Jesus said, all things shall come to pass. But what generation was he talking about? The fig tree generation. That's what he's talking about. The key to the fig tree generation, as you go through the scripture, turns out to be the rebirth of the nation of Israel. The rebirth of the nation of Israel will bring about the fig tree generation. That's what he's talking about. The fig tree generation came about with its rebirth of Israel in 1947. That's when its government was first organized. Now, it was set free in 1917 by General Alabi and an all-British force that freed it from the Turkish Empire. But the government was formed in 1947 and officially recognized by the United Nations in 1948. But the birth itself took place in 1947. That brings up the question, how long is a generation? And this, of course, has been disputed by many theologians down through the ages. How long is a generation? Well, the Bible tells us. Let's see what the Bible says, how long it is. Now, the word generation itself is translated into English from two different words. In Hebrew, in the Old Testament, from a Hebrew word, and in the New Testament, from a Greek word. But basically, they both carry the same meaning. It says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 17, so all generations from Abraham to David are 14. 14 generations from Abraham to David. And from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Okay? According to the above verse, we add this, all those generations up, and it comes to 42 generations from Abraham to Jesus. From Abraham to Jesus was 42 generations. But now those 42 generations were not all equal in length. The Bible is going to explain what they were. Okay? So we measure the time between the above listed generations I just read. For instance, the Bible said it was 14 generations from Abraham to David. Let's look. Now, according to the most evidence that we have and the agreement of most Bible scholars, Abraham was born right about 2000 B.C. David was born between 1100 and 1000 B.C. So, we'll say that was a difference of 900 years. Divided by 14 equals 64 years. Each of those generations averaged 64 years. That was the length of those generations. Dr. Ralph had been studying generations for a long time. Most of you know who she is. A lady from over in Montgomery, Alabama, who wrote several best-selling Christian books over the years. And she took that to mean in her latest book, and that was the time what she based her conclusion on was the 64-year generation. But we got all of these other generations. Let's look at them. For instance, now, the next one was, the Bible said it was 14 generations from David to the carrying away into Babylon. Well, if David was born 11 B.C., the Babylonian captivity occurred in 597 B.C. That's a difference of 503 years. 503 divided by 14 equals 36 years. Those generations only lasted an average of 36 years. Now we have one group of generations that lasted 64 years. Another group of generations that lasted 36 years. Next, the Bible said from the carrying away into Babylon to Jesus was 14 generations. The carrying away occurred in 597 B.C. Let's place Jesus at one, a difference of 597 years. 597 years divided by 14 equals 43. Hence, those generations lasted 43 years. Now we see that generations in the Bible are not measured by the same scale that we measure things. So these are measured by events produced by the generation. That is the length of a generation in Scripture. They're different. Every generation is different. It's different in length. Now let's look at the Old Testament generation that we're going to read in the Old Testament. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Genesis 15:16. In the fourth generation of their captivity it was talking about. Then in Exodus it says, now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. 430 years. Exodus chapter 12, verse 40. Their captivity lasted four generations. 430 divided by four equals 107.7 and a half years. That's how long that generation was. 107 years, 7 and a half years. So we've got every one of these generations all the way up to Jesus' time, and every generation in the Bible measured by biblical terms is what that generation was related to. What happened to that particular generation was the amount of time the Bible measured the length of a generation. So we want to see if we can equal all of this out and find out what the last generation of time is actually going to be. So we find that in Psalms chapter 90, verse 10. The days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Somewhere between 70 and 80 years. Basically, we got 107.5 years, 107.5 years, for the generation of the captivity of Israel. And the last generation we would classified as being 70.5 or 70 and a half years average. Let's average out all of those generations at 70.5, and 70 years from 1947 would bring us to 2017 and a half. Here we stand today at 2009, almost on the verge of 2010, no more, a little over 7.5 years from now. Brother Glenn said 10 is going to be an extremely interesting year. An extremely interesting year. But this is just one witness. Let's see if we can find another witness that suddenly comes up with 2017 is the same answer right out of the Bible. See if we can find another witness. You see, there are no secrets. The answer to everything we've wondered about is in this book. This is a gold mine. It's filled with gold nuggets. And you know how we get those nuggets out? We dig for them. We dig for them. We have to study. The Bible clearly said, study to show yourself approved by rightly dividing the word of truth. How do we rightly divide the word of truth? You see, the truth is scattered. The Bible is not put in, well, order, we might say. His truth is those gold nuggets that are planted in different places in this Bible. So we have to find every one of them by digging, by studying. Study to show thyself approved. So how do we do that? We take this Bible, this gold mine, and if we're on one particular subject, we'll start at the book of Revelation. Genesis, and go to the book of Revelation. And we'll find every scripture that relates to that particular subject. Every scripture. And we put them all together in one pile. And the sum total of those scriptures now establishes the correct scriptural doctrine of that particular subject. That's how you rightly divide the word of truth. You have to have every reference to that subject. Every reference in the Bible. Put them all together. The sum total of those references now establishes the correct scriptural doctrine. This is how you get nuggets from a gold mine. You dig them out, study it to show yourself approved. One of those great ordinances that God established in the Old Testament was the Jubilee. The Jubilee. The Jubilee occurs every 50 years. God never suspended the Jubilee. However, the Jews long ago quit observing it. Christians never did. But God still does. He knows exactly what day it falls on, where it's at. It's never changed. Once every 50 years, there is a Jubilee. Where we know it or not, God knows it. Jubilee is to set everything free on that day. If somebody owed you money, you loaned them money, on the day of Jubilee, you must forgive them. They don't have to repay it. If they're your servant, you have to set them free with no monetary value. Jubilee, everything begins anew on that day. That's what a Jubilee is. Everything starts over. Well, for hundreds of years, Israelites observed the Jubilee. And then slowly they got away from it because that's giving away money. And that's something we don't like to do, give away money, give away property, or give away anything. We like, if we got to get rid of it, we like somebody to buy it. We don't want to give it away. But that's what a Jubilee did. It set people free. Some of the states in the early stages had a law of Jubilee concerning mineral rights on the property. If some oil company or somebody come by and bought your mineral rights and they struck gold after 50 years on the Jubilee, after that 50 years, the gold mine went back to the owner. So they soon did away with those laws. None of the states have any more of those. We wouldn't be in trouble at all if we still had those laws, if we still observed the Jubilee today. We wouldn't owe $17 trillion if we had a Jubilee. We still do. We just don't observe it, but God does. So we look at the Jubilee and studying the Jewish calendar, which says, the Jewish calendar, I believe they say this is, what is the year is this? 657 on the Jewish calendar? We said it's 1600 and something. I forgot what it is. Anyway, they took 240 years off their calendar at the second century. They did that to keep from understanding why some of the prophecies of the Bible was already fulfilled. But our calendar says it's 2000. Whether that's true or not, it can't be more than 1 or 2 years either way. So we will go with 2,000. Counting the Jubilees from the very beginning, from the very first one, and from the Jewish calendar, let's see in Jesus' tenure under the new covenant. The first Jubilee in our 2,000 years would occur A.D. 17. A.D. 17, 17 years into Jesus' tenure, or into his life. He would have been about 20 years old at that time. Of course, they didn't observe the Jubilee, but God did. So we know that Jubilee occurred. From that day on, every 50 years, a Jubilee occurred. A Jubilee occurred every 50 years. So, if the first one occurred on A.D. 17, the second Jubilee occurred on A.D. 67. That's every 50 years, A.D. 67. Third one would occur 117 A.D. We go on down, 167 A.D., 217 A.D., 267 A.D., 317 A.D., we're counting 50 years now, between 417 A.D., 667 A.D., on down, on down, on down. Let's get down to the 39th Jubilee. The 39th Jubilee would occur 1917. What happened in 1917? General Allaby set Jerusalem free. He set it free from the Turkish Empire, where it had been held for 1,000 years. On in the year of Jubilee, the next one would have been 1967. That starts the 40th Jubilee. What happened in 1967? The Six-Day War. Israel captured Jerusalem, the city. Now, to set free, totally in control now. When does the 40th Jubilee end? 2017. Second witness of the year 2017. Brought out of Scripture. Getting close. We got two witnesses now for the signs that Jesus Himself gave just by digging for gold. Dig in for gold. If that's true, if it happens around that, you know, Jesus said He would never forsake us or leave us alone, and He'd never, ever allow anything to happen to us without first warning His servants, the prophets. He would give a warning. He would give a warning. Now we have two witnesses out of Scripture that signals out the year 2017 as being an extremely interesting and important year. I can't say that that's the year that all of this is going to come to pass, but what I can say is something tremendously is going to happen in God's kingdom about that time. Because these are taking the signs that Jesus gave, based primarily upon the generation of the fig tree, and getting two scriptural witnesses to support it, shows us how important that year is going to be. So for variations in the actual birth of Jesus, well, no one knows when that occurred. But we do know that it was not in winter. We do know that. His actual birth could not have taken place in the winter because all the people had to go back to their place of birth for taxation purposes, which was a census, and they could not travel by foot in the winter. Especially in the month of December, because in Jerusalem that is a very rainy season, very cold, it would be impossible for the people to make it back. So probably the greatest... It really doesn't matter to us because if Jesus wanted us to know His birthday, He would have told us. So it really doesn't matter. But the best calculation we can possibly get based on the facts and scientific evidence that His birth occurred probably in the month of September. Because it did occur in the fold. And it occurred while the shepherds were in the field with their sheep. So it probably was in September. But it doesn't really matter. But if we off a year, 2 years, even 3 years, we will say by these two witnesses that really puts an important time somewhere between 2017 and 2020, and that would give us the 3 years to play with there. Or we could even come down 3 years behind that if we wanted to and say 14. Oh, but we know that we can pinpoint a season that is very important. Very, very important. So we know that. Now Daniel had received part of these signs too from Gabriel. And he wanted to know what they meant. And he said in Daniel 12, verse 8 through 10, "And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things?" And he said, "Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white, and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." Now we know that there are many mysteries in Scripture. But Jesus said, it's given to you to know those mysteries. And he revealed most of them himself in Matthew chapter 13, verse 35, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." In parables, Jesus was going to reveal some of those great secrets. Well, his disciples asked him, said, "Why do you teach us in parables?" He said, "Because it's given unto you to know the mysteries. But unto them it's not given." That means those that did not belong to Jesus would never know. And here, Gabriel told Daniel the same thing. The wise will understand, but the world won't. They won't know what's happening. And Paul went on to tell over in the church at Thessalonica that the world's going to be taken like a thief in the night. "But you," he said, "should not be. Because if you belong to God, you're the children of light, not of night. You're the children of day. You sleep at night, but stay awake 24 hours a day until 2017 passes. Because something's about to happen. We have two great witnesses right out of God's Word. They both come out the same date. And that's not just coincidental. There's nothing in this Bible coincidental. When they ask him, "Why? Why, Lord, why do you give us those parables?" In Matthew 13, chapter 11, he answered and said unto them, "Because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given." You know the mysteries because they're revealed right here, paper. "He answered and said unto them, because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given." Now remember he said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed." A workman that needeth not be ashamed. Do you know how many times, how many verses in the Bible that actually names the word Israel? 2,843 verses in the Bible. Wow. I would say that's about one of the most important words in the Bible. That one word, Israel. 2,843 times. My goodness. Jesus said the Bible said in Deuteronomy 32, chapter 8 and 9, verse 8 and 9, I'll get it right in a minute. "When the Most High divided the nations their inheritance, when He separated the sons of Adam, He set the bounds of His people according to the number of the children of Israel." Did you know that? Every nation on earth, God set the boundaries for. They just thought they did. God said it. "According to the number of the children of Israel." The number of the children of Israel affected the boundaries of every nation on earth. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 8 and 9. 8 and 9. Now let's see how important. Why is that so important? And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah. And of them was the whole earth overspread. Genesis chapter 9, verse 18, 19. You are a descendant of one of these three boys. Shem, Ham, or Japheth. Of those three, the entire earth was overspread. The Bible said so. You become a descendant of one of them. Now Shem was the one that Abraham come from. So, Ham and Japheth had to bring forth the rest of the people of the world. But all the Israelites sprang from Shem. Now who were the Israelites? We can follow that line and we see Abraham. I see Shem, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Ah, Jacob at Peniel wrestled an angel. And there God made him the prince of the world. Did you know Jacob was made the prince of the world? Read that at where he wrestled the angel at Peniel. Jacob. And God changed his name. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. He became Israel at Peniel, and he became the prince of the world by the appointment of God himself. From Jacob came his 12 sons. Of those 12 sons, as we go through history in the Bible, we find three of those boys. The great blessings of the world was going to come through three of them. Those three were Ephraim, Manasseh, and Judah. According to the scripture, Judah would bring the rulers of the world. Ephraim and Manasseh would bring the material wealth to bless the world. All the other brothers would have contributions to the blessings of the world, but these would be the three main brothers. Now, at the very end, who will finally be saved? Jesus himself, in the book of Luke, went to Mary. I sent an angel. The Lord sent an angel to Mary to bring her good news, what God had chosen for her. And what he said was, we turn to Luke, first chapter, where the angel came and told Mary that she was going to have a child. His name, he even told her, would be Jesus. And he would rule over Jacob or Israel forever. Forever. Does that mean that Israel is the only one that's going to be in that kingdom? Well, the Bible asked that question, and Paul answered it. He answered it in Romans. Let's see what he said. Who are the Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? Who are they? Romans chapter 9, verse 4. Why are they so important in the end that Jesus didn't say he would rule over the world? He said he's going to rule over Israel. His throne was going to be ruling over Israel. Then that Bible answers that question, who they are. 2,843 verses. 2,843 verses. One of the most ironclad answers was given in the New Testament, as the answer to this question is found in Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. I'll read that verse. And if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That means, by adoption, we who have been born into the kingdom become Israelites by adoption. If you be Christ, then you are. That is an emphatic statement. Emphatically so. Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. But it goes on further. In Romans chapter 4, verse 12, and it says, "And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." Romans chapter 4, verse 16. Yes, in Luke chapter 1, verse 32 and 33, the angel said, "He shall be called great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom shall be no end." No end. So now our hope is that when this time comes for the great tribulation period, and the great tribulation period, according to all the Bible, all the prophets of the Bible, lasts 3.5 years. In the last half of the reign of the Antichrist, who the Bible predicts will rule the world for 7 years. In 3.5 of his years will be the great tribulation period. And Jesus said that there will be trouble like this world has never seen before, or will never see again after, in that 3.5 years. There will be so much violence, so much evil perpetrated upon the people who don't have the mark of the beast, or those who don't belong to the Antichrist. Now, in that 3.5 years, however, the Lord has promised us that He would preserve His people, Israel, for that 3.5 years. In Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 9, when David was king of Israel, at the strongest time in the history of Israel, when Israel was the one world superpower. One time in history, Israel has been the world's one world superpower. And that was in David's reign, while David was king of Israel. At that particular time, most of the world existed over there. And therefore, in that world, Israel was the superpower. And all the nations surrounded Israel paid tribute to Israel to protect them. They lived under the shadow of David's sword, so to speak. At that time, the prophet came to David and said, "I will ordain a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, and they shall dwell in their place, and shall be moved no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness waste them any more as in the beginning." 1 Chronicles 17:9. At the time the prophet spoke this to David, Israel was the strongest nation on earth, and they were in the promised land. But here the prophet came and said Israel was going to be moved again to a place in the future, to a distant land. I wonder what David thought. He didn't question that prophet. But I wonder what he thought. Maybe he don't know what he was talking about. Well, then another prophet came to him And that's recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 10. And the other prophet said to him, "Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time." Two identical promises, prophecies, made to David while he was sitting on top of the world in the promised land. Both prophets said, God has a new place for you to go to. And he's going to move you to that place. Didn't say when or why. And David never questioned either of the prophets. I would think that was strange. Except I've been in a position like that, in that I was a policeman for 26 years. And one of the things they taught us to always be suspicious of everything. Don't take anything at face value. Prove it or disprove it. Everything that comes along, prove it or disprove it. So when I had my experience, when my spirit was taken from me, from my body, carried into the spirit world, and those angels accompanied me, I never once even had the desire to look on their face. Why? I've often wondered why. Why didn't they even have the desire to look on their face? But it wasn't there. And probably the same reason that kept me from looking at their face was the same reason, the same thing that kept David from asking the question. See, God is sovereign. He is in charge of even the most minute thing. Nothing escapes him. Absolutely nothing. And he has planned everything down to the most minute detail. The greatest detail. But something's going on here. See, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, God made a promise to his people. "Because you have kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." That's a promise, not to take you out of the world, but to protect you in the world. That is a promise. Now, who did he make this promise to? The people he made this promise to is identified in Luke chapter 8, verse 15. Luke chapter 8, verse 15. When you rightly divide the word of truth, when you find these gold nuggets, you put them together. Let's go to Luke chapter 8 and read who those people are. That's who we want to see, the ones that got the promise. Luke chapter 8, verse 15. I got an 8 chapter in this Bible. I just got to come across it. Here it is right here. Verse 15 says, "But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." That's who he made that promise to. Can he say to you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, with a good heart, you kept my word. With a good heart, you brought forth fruit. Some of you brought 30-fold. Some of you brought 60. Some of you brought 100. Enter now into your reward. Because you've kept my word. You did a few things I asked you to do. Now I'm going to make you ruler over many." Glory to God. Verse 17 said, "For nothing is secret, and that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad." The secrets, the mysteries of these Bibles is all revealed in the Bible to God's people. It's given unto you to know. You just got to dig it out. Dig it out. That's what you're supposed to do. That's how you get gold out of a gold mine. You dig it. You can't walk over a gold mine and say, "Come up here and fill my hand." You got to get down and sweat, dig and study. And this is how you get it. It's all here. All here. We now see a mystery. That suddenly we're going to become Israelites. Were we born by the blood and not? But actually our second blood, our second birth is by the blood. By the blood of Jesus. By the blood of Jesus. blood-bought, born into the kingdom of Israel. There is a literal and a spiritual Israel. There really is. Now, what does God say in that last 3.5 years is going to happen to Israel? Is He going to let Israel go the way of the world in that 3.5 years in the greatest tribulation the world has ever seen? Let's see if we really, truly have a hope in His Word as to the safety of Israel. Let's look at Revelation chapter 12 and say, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered," ready to be delivered. "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the 3rd part of the stars of heaven and did cast him to the earth. He stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered or to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there, 1,260 days, 3.5 years. Worried about food? In that time when you can't buy or sell if you don't have the mark of the beast, the Bible said he's going to feed Israel in the wilderness 3.5 years. 3.5 years. Now you just found out you're Israel. You're part of Israel. So that's your promise. That's your promise. When that time comes, if your name is on that book. You see, we discovered that those are the people who are going to be Israel. Those whose names are on the book. We discover that in the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation, beginning at verse 7. "And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." If your name is in that book, you won't worship him. It is those whose names are not in that book that's going to worship him. Let's read that again. "Whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear." Revelation chapter 13, verse 7 through 9. 7 through 9. These are life-saving security scriptures. Learn them. Know where they are. Look up their Greek and Hebrew original word. Take your strong concordance and go through inch by inch, word by word. For this is great promises. It is promises that will destroy all fear of any tribulation period for God's people only. No matter what happened, He's got a place already prepared. He calls it the wilderness land. Now, there are some keys in the Bible as to where this land itself is. Certain keys. I mean, they could mean other things, but as I look at them very carefully, and every scripture I can find literally supports the conclusion that I come to. One of the great clues there in Revelation chapter 12 is verse 14. "And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nursed for a time and times and half a time, 3.5 years from the face of the serpent." Twice now we've seen where he's prepared a place for her One place we found he's going to feed her 3.5 years. The second place we found he's going to hide her from the serpent for 3.5 years. Now, Israel's going to be fed and going to be hid from the world for 3.5 years. The last part of the great tribulation period. We have a hope. And that hope's in God's word. If his word's true, we have no worry. We don't need to buy groceries. He's going to feed us. He said he was. He fed Israel for 40 years by raining food out of heaven on them for 40 years and sending quail among them. They never even had to buy new clothes. Their clothes didn't even get old for 40 years. Their shoes didn't get old. And yet they complained. They complained. We better not complain, because those that complained died in the wilderness, you see. Those that didn't made it through. Made it through. I know some people, if you give them a loaf of bread, they complain because you didn't give them two. And that's about the way some of these was. I know you wouldn't complain if you had to go to church with a 40-year-old dress on. It wouldn't bother you, would it? Yeah. So it never bothered them. But he's got, we had a promise to feed us and a place to hide us for 3.5 years. Man, this must be some kind of, where is that place also? Where is it going to be? Because Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 21, 22, "For then shall be great tribulation, such was not since the beginning of the world to this time known or ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, no flesh would be left alive. But for the elect's sake, I'll shorten those days." If we hear, for us, he will shorten those days. He will allow them to be 3.5 years. How long they would have been if he hadn't shortened them. They would have kept going till no flesh would be left alive on planet Earth. But he's going to stop it before all flesh is killed, because he's got us in a hiding place during the time of that great tribulation. He's protecting us in this wilderness land, wherever it's at, wherever this wilderness land is. And Revelation chapter 12, verse 6 said, "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. 3.5 years. Going to hide her, feed her, and protect her for 3.5 years. Why should we worry about if we trust God? The great tribulation period. I'm telling you. Hosea chapter 2 verse 14 said, "Therefore behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her." That clue in verse 14 we talked about a while ago. To the woman was given two wings of a great eagle. A great eagle. Yeah. Isaiah chapter 5 verse 26 says, "And he will lift up an ensign to the nations from afar, and will hiss unto them from the end of the earth. And behold, they shall come with speed swiftly." The ensign's going to be Jesus. Jesus' ensign's going to call his people from all over the earth, and they will come quickly, he said. Now, we don't know just how he's going to call us, but he said they will. He will call us to that place. And we will come quickly. Very quickly. Wherever that wilderness land is. How he does this, he didn't say. He just says he was. And that's good enough for me. Because I believe he keeps his word. He always has. What he says is the truth. He's never told a lie. He can't tell a lie. Therefore, he said, he will lift up an ensign to the nation. Later on in Matthew, we find where Jesus is that ensign. Ensign. "All you inhabitants of the world and dwellers on earth, see ye, when he lift up an ensign on the mountain, and when he blow up the trumpet, hear ye," Isaiah said. All ye throughout the world, pay particular attention when you hear him blow that trumpet from the mountaintop. It's time to flee to that place he has prepared for you. in that time of great trouble. How will we know who's playing that trumpet? Brother, you're going to know when Jesus plays a trumpet. You're going to know. You won't have to ask your neighbor who was that. And if he's not saved, he'd say, who was what? Who was what? You heard it. That's all that counts. You heard it. Because it's given unto you to know, but unto them it's not given. See the promises he's made to you? See the promises here. In his word, it's been here since ever we had a Bible. How come we didn't see these things before? We weren't looking for them, were they? It wasn't time, because he told Daniel, they're sealed till the time of the end. Then I'm going to reveal them. And that's where we're at, in the end. So he's beginning to reveal his hidden truths. They're all in the Bible. All the great mysteries. 13th chapter of Matthew carries 8 of the greatest mysteries of the Bible. All 8 parables are great mysteries. Our speaker today quoted from one of those parables, the parable of the sower. If you look at that very carefully, you see that tells how salvation comes to the individual, how you're actually born, and how many people that make it through. Salvation is a process. It's a birth. And all births are a process. All births are a process. Threefold process: conception, development, and delivery. We see many of the people, no conception took place. First verse, they left just like they came. They heard the word but didn't receive it. That's like a goose in a hailstorm. Dumb and deaf. Second one, they heard it with great joy. They received it. But they had no root. When persecution come, boom, they were gone. It was like the people come down to the church one day and hear the word of God, and they realize what it is, and they run forward. We want that. We want to be saved. Oh, glory to God. They begin to live like a house on fire for Jesus. First week, second week, third week. Got a good game on television today. I'm going to miss church. They won't miss me. And there it starts. Pretty soon, they're not in church anymore at all. That, my friends, is stillbirth. They never made it through the process of development. Remember, you've got conception, development, and delivery. Life starts at conception. But you don't have a baby till the third step, which is delivery. You got a development process. I got a granddaughter in the hospital tonight, bringing forth her first baby. So far, everything must be great because they didn't call me. That's the delivery point. I told them for the past 9 months, this baby that's being born tonight was spoiled before it ever got here. So I'll see that that's true. But all births go through that process. Next, we have the dead faith. We've got the temporary faith, we've got the dead faith, and finally, the real saving faith in that one parable that shows you how the birth takes place. And then the parable of the sower, the wheat and the tares, shows you how many tares are amongst the wheat in the church. How many people that play in church who really believe they were saved. Because they said to Jesus, but Lord, Lord, didn't we preach in your name? Didn't we cast out devils in your name? Didn't we do many wonderful works in your name? And he said, depart from me, you that work iniquity. I never knew you. They thought they were saved, but they weren't. They were workers of iniquity. How was it this could happen? Because the devil deceived him. They weren't fruit producers. He said, you'll know them by their fruits. You will know them by their fruits. A lemon tree can't bring forth peaches. A peach tree can't bring forth oranges. You can go around telling somebody all day long, look at me, I'm an orange tree, but if you've got lemons on you, a lemon tree. And that's just where it goes. By their fruits you shall know them. So we see, and the parable of the leaven. So many Christians have overlooked that little parable. It takes just a tiny bit of leaven to destroy or leaven the whole lump. So that means if a doctrine comes up from this Bible, from this pulpit, and it's 99% Word of God and got 1% lie in it, it's destroyed by that one lie. It's destroyed it all. That's the parable of the leaven. That's what it's telling you. I've heard preachers say, well, you keep what's good and throw out the bad. The Bible says, in the parable of the lemon, throw it all out. Start over. Start over. If there's a lie in it, don't you buy it. It's got to be 100% in line with the Word of God, you see. Where is this wilderness land? Well, who all's going there? Micah says all of Israel will be there. All of Israel. All of Jacob's seed. That will include us. Micah chapter 2, verse 12. I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together as the sheep of Ophrah, as the flock in the midst of their fold. They shall make a great noise by the reason of the multitude of men. Micah chapter 2, verse 12. If he brings all of Jacob's people, that will include us. We've been adopted into the kingdom. Where we come from the bloodline or not, we come from the bloodline through Jesus. It don't matter who we were, where we were born. It don't matter if we were black, white, red, or yellow. It don't matter. Once we're washed in the blood, we're all colorless. Everyone. All spirits are raceless. There is no race in heaven. No white, no black, no red, no yellow. In the end, we're all one. Washed and made pure by the blood of Jesus Christ. Once we're born into that kingdom, hold on with all your might. Hold on. And those who make it to the end shall be saved. You've made it all the way through the process. It's worth holding on. Holding on. What's all this struggle about? How come we're having all these problems, Lord? How come it? Today, I see like on top of a hill. Tomorrow, I might be down in the valley and looking up and saying, what's going on, Lord? Why am I having to deal with all these problems? Trust me, he says. Trust me. Believe in me. I'll get you there. I'll get you there. Well, we're faced with all those problems. But God has prepared a place for us. You know, I believe if I had to pick a place right now, I believe I'd pick the United States. Somewhere in this country would be that wilderness land. That God is going to hide Israel. I believe it would be. For many different reasons, which time won't permit me to go in right now. But one of the main reasons is that little 7th verse chapter 18 in the book of Isaiah. It's a small chapter. It's got only 7 verses in it. But does it describe this country right down to a T? It describes this country. The 18th chapter of Isaiah. He said, woe to the land shattering with wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. Now that word, beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, is also mentioned in Zephaniah again, as to where the presence that's going to be brought to Jesus will be brought from a wilderness land that is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, that sendeth ambassadors by sea, even in the vessel of the bulrushes upon the water, saying, go ye swift messengers to a nation scattered in peel. Scattered in peel means smooth skin people. Smooth thin skin. You notice all those Asian countries over there, all the men are bearded. That's part of their religious rites to be bearded. So was Israel over there. All those people had beard. But there's a country, he said, in the wilderness land where the majority of the people are smooth skinned. He says scattered in peel means smooth skinned people spread throughout a vast land. That's one thing. To a people terrible from their beginning. No nation on earth has ever produced a fighting army that anywhere equals the United States. The armies of the United States. Soldiers of the United States. Did you know George Washington took 10%? What's 10% of 3 million people? 3 million people resided in the United States when it went to war against England. But only 10% of those 3 million people supported George Washington. And he beat the most powerful nation on earth, Great Britain. At that time, was the champion of the world, the superpower. And George Washington took 10% of the American people. And there was only 3 million people in this land then. 3 million people in all of the United States. And only 10% of them supported George Washington in his war. But he had one that made a majority. God was on his side, you see. Because this nation had to come into existence if all of this is going to come to pass at the end. A nation meted out and trotted down. You hear that? You know what that means? A nation measured by foot. Did you know 1800 they passed the Meads Act, which required that this nation be surveyed? Every section of land had to be surveyed and a brass pin driven in the ground at the corner. That's how you can measure, that's how they can survey land now. They have to start at the section corner. Have to know where it's at. It took 100 years to measure this nation. It started at 1800 and finished in 1900. And they did it by foot. Abraham Lincoln wrote in his memoirs that as a young man, he worked on a survey crew. Teddy Roosevelt wrote in his memoirs, as a young man, he worked on a survey crew that was measuring this nation by foot, meted out and trotted down, whose land the rivers have spoiled. Look at that word spoil, and it really has a better translation. 6 different meanings in that word in Hebrew. But the better one, is, which is also in those 6, is divided. In a land whose rivers have divided. Well, we got the Mississippi coming all the way down from the Canada to the Gulf. We got the Ohio coming from the Atlantic and the Missouri reaching to the Pacific. Whose land has been divided? All ye inhabitants of the world, dwellers on earth, see ye when he lifted up an ensign on the mountains. Oh, and when he bloweth the trumpet, hear ye far. Hear ye, for so the Lord said unto me, I will take my rest, and I will consider in my dwelling place like a clear heat upon the herbs, for a cloud of dew and the heat of hard fall. Afore the harvest, and when the bud is perfect, the sour grape is ripened into flower, he shall both cut off the sprig with pruning hook to take away and cut down the branches. They shall be left together unto the fowls of the mountain, and to all the beasts of the earth shall wander upon them. At that time shall the present be brought unto the Lord of hosts of a people scattered in peel. Look at Zephaniah, and you're going to find a reference to that present from these people being brought unto Jesus himself. A nation meted out and trotted down. He's repeating again that this nation has been measured by foot. And he's repeating it a second time. A nation made it out and trotted underfoot, whose land the rivers have divided, to a place of the name of the Lord of hosts, the Mount Zion, the new Mount Zion. Could it be? Could it be? Could it be? I give you one of the mysteries of the Bible. I've given you some of the mysteries revealed. The mystery of the wilderness land could be in America. I think the evidence points to that, but I can't say for sure. What I'm saying is my opinion, but you know where to find the scriptures in the Bible now. You know what to study. You know what to look for. You look for the nugget that tells you what it is. You look for those nuggets. See what you come up with. You see, we have 2 witnesses that the year 2017... The witness come out of this Bible, 2 of them, that says the year 2017 is a pivotal year for the church, for some reason or another. Perhaps that is the season that this wilderness land is coming into existence. Or perhaps that is the season when it's over. We've got 3.5 years on either side of 2017 because of the unknown exact date of Jesus' birth. So it could be 3 years in front or behind 2017. But I guarantee you it won't be any more than either one of those. Because this book don't lie. He said we'd not know the day and hour, but he would not leave us in the dark concerning the season. So that we would be ready and be prepared for what's going to come. Now, this truth should put to rest some of the Christians' fears of being in that tribulation period. Because this Bible said that God's children will miss the last half of the tribulation, the last 3.5 years, which is the great tribulation. Because God will hide them and He will feed them in this boat. He promised to do that twice. Twice He promised to hide them. Twice He promised to feed them during that 3.5 years. We've got our two witnesses to that. Now He gives us some witnesses or some clues as to the promised land. First, He said it's going to be beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. I think Brother Glenn one day showed us here that sometimes back, if you take and draw a straight line going toward the east from the rivers of Ethiopia on a straight line and follow it and find any wilderness land, actually you can't find, when you pass those rivers, you can't find anything but deserts till you get to the ocean, and then you go across the ocean, and the first wilderness land it comes out is the United States of America. Is where that line comes out. Could very well be. Could very well be. But that's my conclusion, that part. But the rest of it is fact. Is fact. You can mark your calendar for 2017. I can't tell you what's going to happen. 3 years past or in front of it. But that's a very important pivotal year for the church. Something. And if we mobilize God's army between now and then, maybe we'll have that multitude. The Bible said it's going to be there. They will make a noise because they will be like the sands of the sea. So many of them. So many of them. It's possible that a war will be fought on this continent before 2017. That this continent will be invaded. It's possible. I was rereading George Washington's vision of the war, the last war that will be fought on the screen. You know, he has a vision of the Revolutionary War, the Civil War, and the last war of the world, which will be fought on this continent. It's kept in the Library of Congress, but it's marked as privilege. That means now in order to get a copy of it, you have to have government's permission. You used to be able to just go into the Library of Congress and ask for a copy and get it. But they marked it privilege because we're coming close to seeing the very same things that his vision said would come to pass. I have a copy of it in my book back there, the book called Dreams and Visions. I have a copy of George Washington's vision in that book. Several other books have copies of it also. But I was rereading it again yesterday, just going over and looking at it. And boy, I'm telling you, it's scary. About the vision that he had. And this is, his vision was so widely spread in the early part of the history of this country through this church that they recorded a copy of it for the Library of Congress. It's still there today. We know that God's hand was upon him, as he, of course, was used by God with 10% of the resources and of the people of this nation to defeat the most powerful nation on earth when he defeated Great Britain. Great Britain. The first major defeat that nation ever suffered at the hands of just 10% of the population of this country. Only 3 million people in this country at that time. And George Washington took what would help him. Maybe it's going to be 10% that helps fight him again. I don't know, but there might be. Strange things is going to happen, but all of it's in this Bible. If we just learn to look past the milk. Would you stand with me a minute before we close? Now, remember what I said, what the Bible said when I read to you in the 13th chapter of Genesis. The only people who have the hope of missing that 3.5 years are those who have their name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now that is very important. You must know that your name is there. Not just believe, but you must know. You must know that your name is there. So that means that all of this stuff that's caving in upon us now could begin the instant we walk out of this church. We don't know what's outside that door. We don't know. We don't know. I remember I was preaching one time on Whidbey Island out from Seattle, Washington, out there. And at the close of the meeting, I gave an invitation. A young girl sitting on the back row ran and fell in front of that altar and started sobbing, "Pray for me, pray for me." That's all I could ever get out of her was, "Pray for me, pray for me." I knelt down and talked to her, but all she'd say was, "Pray for me, pray for me." And I did my best, because that's all she would say. Her family was astounded because she had been a model Christian all her life. And all of a sudden, something broke within her. None of us will ever know, because when she stepped out that door, a speeding car killed her right there. She left this altar, walked out that door, and was dead 10 minutes later. That quick. You don't know what's out that door. What's waiting you in the morning when you get up? You don't know. But you know what's in here tonight. And you know right now whether or not your name is in that book. Don't take a chance. Don't take a chance. You've got to know Jesus as a personal Savior. When He comes into your life, He's going to change it. Those old things are going to fade away. Everything else is going to come new. Nothing matters to me anymore except what He wants. He comes first. He comes first. What He wants. And He'll put you to the test. He will put you to the test. You better know that your name's there. He said, "Whosoever will confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But he that refuses me before men, I will refuse before my Father which is in heaven." Have you ever confessed Him publicly before men? Have you ever done that? If you haven't, would you like to confess Him publicly tonight? If you would, let's all say a sinner's prayer, and let's all say a prayer of rededication. I just asked you, if you want to confess Him before men, just lift your hand to heaven and repeat after me. Father, we thank You for Your Word, in which You say to us that if we believe in our heart, confess with our mouth, repent with our life, You will save our soul. Now, Father, this night, I do believe in my heart. And with my mouth, I now confess You publicly. With my mind, I trust You for grace so that I might repent with my life. Therefore, I stand upon Your word. Upon that same word, I now accept this salvation. I thank You for saving my soul. I repent of all my sins. I ask You to forgive me. Now, Father, I know that some of us in this building had tried to play a game with You. By trying to hide from You a part of our private life, wherein we only called You Lord and did not make You Lord. For that failing, I repent tonight. I invite You into my life to be the Lord of all my life, every day of my life. Give me wisdom to detect the enemy and grace to defeat him. Because You said it in Your word. I believe it in my heart. And for this reason, I make these commitments public, trusting You for grace, for strength, to ever be able to keep them. Therefore, I pledge them publicly in your lovely name. Amen. God bless all of you. 6 o'clock tomorrow morning when the trumpet blows.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.